Philippians chapter 3. These children I have with me are part of our family. We have three that are at home. My wife is a registered nurse. She stays home with those that have medical problems and seizures and things like that. But we do have seven of the young people with us, and they'll be singing in the morning and evening service, Lord willing. Also, we have an information table back there. If there's anything on that table that you want, can be of help to you, please help yourself to it. All the instructions about that are back there. Almost everything on the table is free, and it's already been cleared of copyright and everything, so if you want to take it and make copies of it, or just take several copies of your own to hand out to people or you yourself to read them, just to be an encouragement for you. I absolutely am of the belief that if you're going to have revival in America, you're going to have it three ways. You have to have it first in your heart, then you have to have it in your home, then you have to have it in the house of God. Amen. The problem is that we want it in the house of God. We want to have a church revival, but we do not want to get our hearts right. People don't come to the altar. They don't come to the Lord. Number two, they'll do it in church, but then they'll go home and bicker and fight and not get things right between their wives and husbands and family, and you can't have it. It's like a threefold cord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you have a revival, you've got to have it in your heart and in your home, and then it is in the house of God. We're not reaching the community as salt and light and as a lighthouse to the community because we do not have it in our homes. Half of the homes in America are broken homes. Half of the homes are broken homes. And a little over half of the children in America are raised by a single parent. Now, if you're a single parent, God bless you and help you, but God never intended it for it to be that way. You may not have had a lot of choice about it, but we believe with all our heart that if you take what you do in your life and bring it back to the Word of God and know what the Word of God says, then you will not have to, in your life, experience divorce, broken home, and many of the things that we see in our culture and in our families today. Part of that is what I'm going to do in Sunday school this morning. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he writes in chapter 3 and verse number 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He said, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." These are people, by the way, that worked against the cause of Christ. In verse 3, he said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He's saying, I have a lot of things that I have accomplished in my life, and if I wanted to, I could trust in my accomplishments. I could trust in what I've been able to do. In verse number 5, he said, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." Paul was a Jewish person. He was born into a Jewish family, and he was acquainted with, as many Jewish people were from their youth, he was acquainted with the Old Testament Torah, the law, and he knew it very well. In fact, to be a Pharisee, you had to be a very learned man in the Scriptures. In verse 6, he said, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He was a person who was used by the Jewish religion to persecute those who were believers in Christ. And to that end, he was greatly feared by people in that era, in that time. In verse 7, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, would you just take a moment right now and pray with me, and let me tell you what I'd like you to pray about. There are two things that I'm going to cover this morning. I want you, first of all, to see Paul's godly ambition. I'm going to take a few minutes and talk about what it means to have an ambition, what your goals in life are and what you want and what you ought to be seeking in life. And then not only do I want you to see Paul's godly ambition, but I also want you to see his goal for accomplishing that ambition, because he did in fact reach his goal. He did in fact, it says in 2 Timothy, he fought a good fight, he finished his course, he kept the faith. So we know that he succeeded in doing what he set out to do in the Christian life. And that's not an easy thing to do. Many of us have tried many times in many ways to do certain things in the Christian life, and we have not succeeded at them. We've fallen down, we've made mistakes, we constantly struggle with trying to be like Jesus and make some headway in our Christian life. So we want to look at his ambition and how he accomplished that goal, that achieving that ambition. And so pray that the Lord will help us to understand it, and pray that God the Holy Spirit will make application to our lives. Every single one of us, you guys and gals over here, and these ladies and gentlemen over here, every one of us, as long as we're still alive, has a purpose for God allowing us to live another day. There's a reason why we're here, and the question is whether we're going to do something for the Lord, whether we're going to be growing and be more like Jesus, or whether we're just going to vegetate and be worthless for the Lord and actually literally become a stumbling block to somebody else to keep them from being what they ought to be. So let's pray that the Lord will reveal to each one of us individually and personally what God wants us to do with our lives regarding this matter of having a godly ambition. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now this morning for these few moments we spend in your word. I pray they will in fact be profitable, and that, Lord, we will not let our attention sway and go into other things that might be on our mind, but Lord, help us to focus on that which is right this morning, and help us to learn from the life of the Apostle Paul how he succeeded as a Christian. Lord, certainly he had obstacles to overcome, and so do we. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll learn from what he did, and that we'll see how you helped him, that we might be helped also. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there's any precious one that's here that has not yet in their life trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that as they hear the preaching of the Word, as they hear the opening up of the Scripture, and as the Holy Spirit convicts them and says, you know what, you're lost and you need to be saved, I pray they'll answer that call, turn to Christ, put their faith and trust in him and what he did on Calvary's cross alone, and be saved this very day. Lord, it's not hard to get saved, but it is eternal once you are saved. So I pray that each one will make sure that they're saved, and if they're not, that they'll seek the Lord this very day. And Lord, we thank you for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul had all these accomplishments, things he'd done. It's kind of like going to somebody's office and they got all these things on the wall. I've got this degree. I've got this accomplishment. I've won this trophy. I've done this. I've got this gold medal. I was an NBA in the Hall of Fame. I was the most valuable player. I was the leader of my team. My corporation succeeded, and I'm a wealthy man. We've got the largest church in the neighborhood. There's all kinds of accomplishments. Well, Paul had accomplishments like that also. And the Bible said that as he listed those accomplishments, in his eyes, he counted them all to be but dung. Now, dung is manure, like you go into a cow pasture or where horses are, and you see manure down there. He said, I count all of these things that I've done, this being a Hebrew among Hebrews and being a Pharisee of that high, holy order, religious sect of the Jews, and I count all of those things to be worth nothing, refuse, dung, that I may win Christ. He had a goal in his life. He had an ambition. And you know what I find? I get an opportunity to travel over about one half of the United States every year. I'm in various states. I get a chance to be in 100-plus churches. And while I'm there, I get a chance to talk to many people, elderly people whose husbands and wives have gone on to be with the Lord, and some who have not, and people who are young, and people who are young marrieds, and people who are not yet married, and I mean of every walk of life, and young people in elementary school and like that. And I will talk with them, and I'll say to them, as I would say to you, what is your goal in life? If you, I heard a man say this, I think it was on Paul Harvey's show the other day, he put it this way, he said, where would you be if you got where you were going. If you ended up right where you're headed right now, you stop and think about what you want out of life. If you were able to achieve that, where would you be? What would you have at the end of it? It's kind of like the dog that's on the side of the road. You drive by and he chases your car. Have you ever thought what would happen if he ever caught it? It's too big to bury in the backyard. He can't eat it. He's chasing it, but really what he is attempting to do, what his goal is totally unrealistic. He can't do anything with it if he catches it. And there's many of us today, and the only thing we want out of our life is just to get money. Or the only thing we want out of life is to get pleasure. Or the only thing we want out of life is to be comfortable. Well, there are greater and loftier and higher and more important goals in life than that. I'm sure that I could say to you, and you could say to me, and we could agree, that there are people who have all kinds of money that are just outright miserable with that money. They're committing suicide, they're drunk all the time, they have no lasting relationships in life, they're lonely. There are people that are at the top, and when they get there, they find out it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. I find when I talk to young people, guys and gals your age and the age of my children, I find that many times it's easier for us to simply fall into that trap of not knowing. We really don't know what we really want out of life right now. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to be independent. We want to have the things that are nice in life. We don't necessarily want to be filthy rich. We don't want to be filthy, but we'd like to have a little of each. We'd like to have some of the world and enjoy life and be fascinated with sin. And at the same time, we'd like to have enough money to fund all that and be comfortable. If we went around like a man on a street interview and asked every one of you, what is it that you want out of life, we'd have a very, very wide variety of things. Well, I want to suggest to you today that there's a key to achieving something that's lasting and something that's everlasting. When Paul looked at all these things that he had, he said, you know what? It's not worth anything. He said, what I really want to know is, he said, I want to win Christ. I want to know Christ. Now, he got saved, and before you're saved, it won't make much sense to you to want to know Christ because you're caught up in the things of this world. The Bible says that the god of this world, the devil, has blinded your eyes, your mind, so you can't really understand. That the Scripture bewilders you because it's spiritually discerned, and you're not spiritual, you're worldly and carnal. You don't understand the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't make any sense to you. And not only that, but in many cases, we're bound by our sin. So, bound by sin, bewildered by the Scriptures, and literally blinded by the god of this world, that's where you are if you're lost. But God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sin. And once you put your faith and your trust in what He did, not what you can do or what I can do, but once you put your faith and trust in what He did, you can be born again. You can call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you, and He will. And when He does, He illuminates your mind. He opens up your understanding, and you begin to see things differently than what you did before. It's kind of like a math problem. Anybody over here good at mathematics? You're good at math. Well, I was never good at math. And you ever have you go to the board and somebody will write a teacher write a math problem on the board, and I'd look at that thing, and she'd say, there, do you understand that? Well, not really, and I showed her I didn't understand it. And then after she said, well, let me write it a different way. Well, let me try it a different way. And after she did it about five times, I finally went, oh, yeah, now I see it. She go, oh, thank God, finally saw the thing. Well, see, there was insight, and that's the way it is with the Bible. Once you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God will give you insight. People preaching at you how to live, what to do, where to go. And it's that way for adults and young people because being born again is a spiritual experience. You can be born again when you're 103, when you're 105. You can be born again when you're 3 or when you're 5. So doesn't have anything to do with how old or young or how smart or dumb you are. It has to do with spiritual insight. Paul said, I want to have a godly ambition. He said, my godly ambition is not to be famous. I am. Not to be rich, I am. Not to be smart, I am. No, I count all that to be but manure, dung, refuse, that I may win Christ. And here's what he said about him. He said, now that I'm a Christian, my ambition really takes three parts. He said, I want to be found in him. Look at verse 7. Or I'm sorry, not verse 7. Let me back up to where I find it here. Verse 9. He said, and be found in him. And then he defines what it means to be in Christ. He said, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look up here a minute. It doesn't matter whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl, old, young, smart, dumb, doesn't matter. You must be found when Christ returns. We must be found in Christ. When we die and face God, we must be found in Christ. Now what does that mean? The Apostle Paul described it. He said, either you and I are going to say some good thing that I've done, some righteousness of my own. I'm a good person. I give money. I'm a member of this church. I try to be a good citizen. I do things right. I obey the law. Those are all self-righteousnesses. They're good things that we do. He said, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness, which is of the law. He said, just keeping the law will not save me. I cannot go to heaven when I die if I'm just a good person, pay money, do good things. That won't get it. The Bible says there's none that are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. You see, there's only one dividing line, and that is either you are in Christ. In other words, you are standing on the basis of your faith in Christ, or you are standing on the basis of what you can do, have done, are doing, will do. And if you are not in Christ, found in His righteousness and His alone, you will die and go straight to hell like a bullet. It's as simple as that. We're already on our way to hell. So something has to happen so that we do not go to that place. We have a sin nature. We are headed there. And therefore, Jesus came and died so that we could have a way of escape, so we could have a means of being saved. Now, this morning, we only have two kinds of people in the auditorium. We have those that are in Christ and those that are not. Those that are in Christ and those that are in their own righteousness. Let me display it by asking you this question. If I said to you, we showed up at heaven's door this morning, and God said to each one of us, why should I let you come into my heaven? What would you say? Now, if you would say, well, I try to be good, you are in your own righteousness. Well, I go to church, you are in your own righteousness. Well, I give money and I help the poor, I'm glad, but that is your own righteousness. I try to be a good person and I vote, and I try to pay my taxes and be a good citizen and help my neighbor. That's wonderful, but that's your own righteousness. If you have any answer, I don't care what your answer is, if you say the reason why you ought to let me into heaven is because Jesus Christ died for my sin, and back on whatever day it was, I put my faith in what He already did, in the price that He paid. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. And I put my faith in Him on this day. And therefore, because I did that, you ought to let me into heaven because of what He did. Now, if that's what you say, that is what gets you in to heaven. I hope you all understand that. Paul said that he didn't want to be found in his own righteousness. That was part of his godly ambition, was that he wanted to be in Him. He wanted to be found in Him. He said, Jesus Christ, who went up into the clouds way back many years ago, the angels of God stood there and they saw those men looking up in the cloud when Jesus was taken up there. And he said, and they said in Acts chapter 1, they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Jesus is going to come back. Jesus said that in John the 14th chapter. He said, let not your heart be troubled. When He talked to His disciples and said He was going to go, they got upset. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. Now watch it. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Huh. So Jesus is coming back. Now how is He going to find you and me? Is He going to find you? He went right around the auditorium and said, is He going to find you in your righteousness or in Christ's righteousness? Are you in His righteousness or are you in yours? Because if you are yet this morning in your own righteousness, you'll die and go to hell. The Bible says in Titus 3:5 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us by the washing and renewing and regenerating of the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, Paul said, I want to be found in Him. And then he said, I also want to know Him. Just like he said, I want to be found in Him, and he told us what that meant. He said, I want to be found in Him in verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith. Then he said in verse 10, that I may know Him. And he said, let me tell you the boundaries by which I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. Do you ever wonder what kind of power it takes to have a dead man laying in the ground and have him come back to life? That's like creative resurrective power. It's making something out of nothing. It's breathing life and bringing it back. Paul said, I don't want to just be an important businessman. I don't want to be a spiritual leader in the church. I want to know Him. And I want to know Him so much that I could somehow understand in my weakened, stupid mind, carnal, worldly, human mind, I want to understand somewhat of what that power is that caused Jesus to stand when Lazarus was 4 days in the tomb and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth! And a dead man walked out of the tomb. He said, I don't want to go through this life just having plaques on the wall and certificates and trophies. I want to know Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. But he said, not only do I want to know the power of His resurrection, but I also want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. See, if your pastor and I have fellowship, then we're two fellows in the same ship. We're going through it together. He said, yeah, it's one thing to want the hallelujah, glory to God, praise Jesus, power and rejoicing side of Christ. But wait a minute. What about the suffering Christ? What about the Christ that says we're to endure? What about the Christ that says if your enemy smokes you on one cheek, turn your other cheek to him? What about that Christ? What about the Christ that literally had the crown of thorns jammed into his head, was spat upon, they slapped his face, they plucked his beard, they whipped his back till it was raw and dragged him up the hill and nailed him on the cross? But what about that Christ who spoke not a word, did not revile them, instead said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He said, man, I want to know Him, and I want to know about the power that rose, raised Him up from the dead, but I also want to know the power that it takes to be a member, a fellow in His sufferings. He said, I want to know everything about Jesus, not just the parts that excite me. I want to know the parts where He suffered. I want to know the parts where He was disappointed in me. I want to know about that time at Gethsemane when he asked His disciples that had followed Him for 3 years, could you not come and pray with me 1 hour? And they fell asleep, and He took a couple of them with Him a little farther along, and He said, pray with me, and they fell asleep, and 3 times they were asleep. And one said, I'll never deny you, Lord, I'll never deny you. And then before the cock crew 3 times, he denied it. He said, I want to know what it's like to be Jesus. But he said, not only do I want to know Him that way, but I also want to be like Him. He said, being made conformable unto His death at the end of verse number 10. He said, I want to be like Him. I want to do what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, well, hey, listen, I want to be with the elite. I want to be with my crowd. I don't want to be with that crowd. No, Jesus supped with sinners and harlots, and He cared about everybody. He loved everybody. He loved them from the religious elite that didn't care for Him and wanted to kill Him. He wept over Jerusalem when He looked out at the Jews and they rejected Him and crucified Him. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times will I gather you under my wings like a mother hen would have gathered her chickens, but you would not. Jesus loved people. And I want you to know something. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to learn to love everybody. You're going to have to learn to love everybody. You're going to have to learn to love the down and outers. You're going to have to learn to love the people in the $400,000 and million-dollar houses. You're going to have to learn to love the unlovely. And you're going to have to learn the people that revile you and the people that hate you. You're going to have to learn to love them. Only God can teach you that kind of love. By the way, it's one thing to say to the older folks, y'all ought to love these teenagers. Amen. But I say unto you, you teenagers ought to love these older folks. There's two sides. It's one thing for mom and dad to say, well, we ought to love our children, but our children ought to love their parents too. It's one thing to say, the pastor ought to love the church. Reach out and give himself to the church, yeah, but the church ought to love the man of God too. Amen. And his family. All right, so now we know his ambition. We know he wants to be like Jesus. What time are we done here, preacher? Okay, good. I got just enough time. Let me give you four words. How do you do it? You want to achieve a godly ambition? How do you do it? Word number one, forget. Look at verse number 13. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I got one word, I have another. First word is focus. 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 You know why we don't succeed in things in life? Because we try to do too much. You think about it. You know you can't be all things to all people. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to leave the world behind. If you're going to serve the Lord and be powerful for the Lord and come to know the Lord, you're going to have to make Jesus the preeminent one in your life. That means the bass boat's got to go and the credit cards have got to go. And the time has got to be where you put Jesus first in your life. That means the first thing in your life is not dating. The first thing in your life is not the opposite sex. The first thing in your life is not your new car. The first thing in your life is not what you're going to do in your old age. The first thing in your life is not your retirement plan. The first thing in your life is not your business. The first thing in your life is not your ministry. The first thing in life is Jesus. You're seeking after Him. You want to know Him. You want to learn about Him. You want to be like Him. You got to focus. You can't do everything at once. Somebody said, I want to be the greatest soul winner in all the world. Well, you can't be the greatest soul winner in all the world if you're spending half your time doing something else. Say, I want to be a person who's thought of as the most loving, kind-hearted person in all the world. Well, you can't do that if you're spending all of your time thinking about yourself, building your empire. What is it that we could throw out in your life this morning? Think about it. What number of hours are you and I spending on things that we really aren't doing anything at all except wasting our life? The average person spends 23 hours a week watching television. 23 hours. Do you think maybe we could get rid of some of those hours and spend a little time in the Word of God? The average person prays no more than 5 to 10 minutes a week. A week. Do you think maybe that we could spend a little more time praying instead of talking on the phone or visiting with our neighbors or pursuing our own pursuits? There's a saying that Vance Havner once said, if you always do what you've always done, then you'll always get what you always got. Right now, if you're not willing to take more time and put Jesus first and pray and read your Bible and seek to know Him, you will never accomplish anything spiritually in your life. He focused. He said, this one thing I do. It's more important that I not be the most thought of church planter. It's more important that I not be the one who is used of God to write most of the New Testament. It's not important that I would be the one who travels all over the world and goes and plants churches and wins people to Christ and raises them up and teaches them. God used Paul to do all of those things, but the thing that Paul was focused on was knowing Him. When you come to know Christ, Christ works through your life. So you have to focus. Secondly, you have to forget. The Apostle Paul had a lot to forget. Can you imagine what it would be like if I came to your house and just last week I took your loved ones out and fed them to lions. I turned them in so they could be slaughtered and killed and beheaded. And then all of a sudden I said, hey, guess what? I got saved. You want to let me into your church house, into your dens and caves where you believers meet and worship God? I got saved. You going to let me in? Think about it. He was feared. It'd be like Jesse James showing up at the bank saying, guess what? I got things right. I want to be a bank teller. Think about it. The Apostle Paul also had some sort of an infirmity. He besought the Lord three times and said, Lord, please take this from me, this messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness. God never did take it from him. God said, I'll get you through it. I'll help you with it. He had some baggage. You know what? If you got saved, I don't know how many of you are saved. Raise your hand if you're saved. You saved this morning? Okay, now look at it. If you're saved, you didn't get saved as a baby. You got saved recently, probably in the last few years. You know what? You got some baggage. You don't even know it. You got baggage. You know whose baggage you're carrying? Moms and dads. Bible says that. Bible says the iniquities of the fathers, the sins of the fathers, are passed down the second and third generation. You got saved, there's attitudes and actions and habits that you've learned, and you picked up some from your friends, but most of it from your parents. And it'd be good if it was all good, but it's not. And the same thing for the rest of you in here. Same thing. Same thing. You've got baggage. You've got to focus on what's important in life, and you've got to forget that. You know that when you go to Christ and you ask Him to forgive you, the Bible says that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But He also says, when He was speaking of the sins of Israel, He said, their sin will I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, I have buried their sins literally in the depths of the sea. God forgives us and forgets. But men do not, and women do not. They remember, and they bring things back up, and the devil, the accuser of the brethren, will pick up the history book of your life and will tell you, man, you trying to tell me you're saved? You know what you used to do. Come on now. You trying to tell me you're going straight? Come on. That's the devil. If you put that under the blood, you tell the devil to take a hike. Say, devil, listen, I know what I used to be. Every one of us used to be something. You read Ephesians chapter 2 and you look for these words, and such were some of ye. Whoremongers and filthy liars. And I mean, we were all some of those things. And when we met Christ, God lifted us up and delivered us from that. But the flesh is still here. We're still dragging the body around with the spirit dwelling inside. One of these days, this mortal puts on immortality. This corruptible puts on incorruption. Hallelujah. We'll not drag the dead body around anymore. But for the time being, there's going to be the flesh, and the devil will say, hey, look at what you just said. Look at what you just thought. Look at what you just did. You fight Him the way Jesus did with the Word of God. You put it under the blood. You focus and you forget. And then notice what He said. He said, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Focus, forget, and forge on. Forge on. I like the way that word forge sounds. You know what? When I was a kid, we had an honest-to-goodness blacksmith in our town. You know what he did? Think about it. He had an anvil. You know what I'm talking about when I say an anvil? He'd take that iron, he wanted it shaped in a certain thing, he'd get it in there and he'd blow those billows and blow that air on there until that iron got white hot. I mean just liquid hot almost, where it would bend real easy. He'd take it out of that fire and he'd put it on an anvil and bing, 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 he'd shape it. Man, he'd shape it and bend it, and then after he about ready to break it, then he'd take it and throw it right in that water. That steam would come up and everything. Then he'd take it out and look at it. Nah, not quite ready. Back in the fire. White hot. Bing, 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 bing. Nah, not quite. That's what God's doing to us. He sticks us in the white-hot fire of the world. He lets the impurities burn away. We know what's right. He lets the troubles and the trials come. And by His grace, He burns away the dross and the impurity. And then every day of our lives, He puts us on the anvil of God's righteousness. And bing, 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 molding us, shaping us in the image of Christ. And then when we think we can't take another day, He plunges us into that cool pool of His grace. And then He holds us up and looks at us and says, not quite like Christ yet. And here we go again. For John, live life. Live it for real. Don't be afraid to fall down. If you fall down, get up. Keep going. Keep going. And then one more thing. Finish. Finish. Focus. Forget. For John, and finish. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In the track team world, you know, when you watch the Olympics, they run, and when they get near the finish line, what do? They get right near the finish line, they go like this, don't they? You know what that's called? That's called the press. The press. It means there's sometimes that you're given everything you've got. You're running till your guts are about ready to fall out. You're exhausted. You've done everything you can. But there comes a time when you've got to go the extra mile. There comes a time when you've got to do your very, very, very best and beyond. You've got to give more than 100%. You've got to give 110. You've got to press or you will not finish. There are times when churches evaporate and men of God are called. And it'd be easy for them to fold up the tent and go somewhere else. They got to press and hang in there so God can bless them. There's times when you men and ladies, you're at the wit's end in your marriage. You've got all kinds of things not biblical. They're not right. They're not doing the right way. And you just want to just call it quits. And half the Christian world will tell you, just get rid of it. Get a divorce, start over again, no problem. Hey, hang in there. God says it's for life. Press on. There's people say, I don't know what I'm going to do with my young people. There's young people saying, I can't get along with my parents. There's all kinds of people with problems and struggles. They don't think they can go another day. And God says, you know what? If I leave you in that fire just a little while longer, you'll come out pure. If I leave you on that anvil and hit you just one or two more times when you don't think you can take it anymore, maybe this time, maybe with this blow, maybe with this one blow, you'll be bent to where you look just like Him. I want to challenge you to have a godly ambition. Don't let your life be muddled and wasted in the affairs of this world. Rise above it. Be like Paul. Have a godly ambition and then seek after it. And as you seek Him, you will find everything else. The Scripture says very plainly this, for he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He that will save his life will lose it. If you lose your life and seek after his life, you will find life. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, his swan song of victory, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time. I pray, Lord, that you bless the service to follow. I pray that each and every one that's here will examine two things. First of all, they'll examine whether they're really in Christ, whether they're saved. And then secondly, they'll examine their ambition in life to make sure it's a godly one. Now bless, I pray, each one as we examine these things and help us this day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.